Today on Real Radio.
Never underestimate man's ability to justify his own sin. When I say something or do something wrong, it doesn't look so bad to me. In fact, I can go almost in a cavalier manner, come up to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, I should have done that. And then I see you do the same thing to the next guy next to you. Oh, hoo-hoo, man, you full-on sinned. You should go tell that guy you're sorry. Well, how come? I just did the same thing that you did. You did not. Have you noticed my sin on me doesn't look so bad because I'm looking at it and it's mine. But if I see my sin on you, ooh, it looks bad. We try to justify ourselves. When we talk about God, who is a God of love, but there is a hell, I become aware of the fact that I have a very low view of what sin does. My friend, sin put Jesus on the cross. And if none of you were ever born, and I was the only one born, and I was the only one that sinned, Jesus still would have died on the cross for my sins. That's how bad my sins are. That's how bad your sins are.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the book of Revelation. Currently, we're in a series of studies called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements. Among John's heavenly visions, we see verses 8 through 13. It's announced that Babylon has fallen. Good news. But the not-so-good news about God's wrath is found here as well. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
He is going to be giving us vignettes, snippets, in chapter 14 of things that will take place in the tribulation period. But Bible student, listen up. They are not in chronological order. Many people studying the Bible come to Revelation 14 and they get completely whacked out because they think that chapter 14 is some sort of an overview that's in chronological order. I told you last week to write in your notes that it's not in chronological order. That's very important. In Revelation 14, you need to hang on to your seats because you could get depressed if you miss this. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 8, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations, that is the nations of the world, to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel sounded after them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." Here, verse 12, is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Listen. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." We will not get to verse 13 this week. I got to tell you, though, it is the most exciting portion of those verses. If you're here now, make sure you're here next week. It's very exciting. You might ask the question, and you should ask it as you look to this study. Did I hear a moment ago, in what we just read, that there will be those who will be tormented forever and ever, who do not worship God, but worship this beast, this manifestation of this global religious political leader that's to come, that we've been studying about? Did I read that right, that there's going to be a tormenting of a person who does not accept Christ? You read that right. He said, now, wait a minute. And Christian, listen, church, have we not been asked this question? Oh, you Christians, you tried to tell me that you worship a God of love and that the Bible speaks about this God of love whom you adore, but you try to tell me now that he's going to send people to hell? Have you ever heard that? Oh, you Christians believe in a God of love, but he sends people to hell. You need to know what the Bible says about that. You need to understand that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God sends anybody to hell. In fact, the opposite, the Bible says that hell itself was created for Satan and his fallen angels. The Bible says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. The Bible says that God weeps over the death of those who do not know him. It is not God's will that any man perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's God's will. Yet we understand from the Bible that there will be those who will inherit hell. And that's where we, as people who are often emotionally governed and our theology is emotionally based, which is a dangerous thing. When your theology is emotionally based and not reasonable, you fly airplanes into buildings and do insane things. The Christian ought not to be like that. We should know what we believe and we should be able to argue what we believe. If God is a God of love, and he is, then how can God justify, not that he needs to, he answers to no one, but how is it that God justifies the fact that here in Revelation 14, we have the introduction of hell and eternal torment? How do we understand that? How can we understand that? I'm going to ask you to jot down a few things and save your notes because we'll dovetail into them next week together. How can God, who's a God of love, justify eternal judgment or torment regarding humans? Number one thing is this. Verses 8 to 13, we learn about the events that make up the tribulation period and about this judgment that we hear about here in these verses. Four things I want you to jot down as to how a person goes to hell. You say, oh, I can't believe he just said that. He said hell in church. I'm going to say hell quite a bit today in the message. Why? Well, I follow in a very safe and godly line of those who speak on hell. There is no one who mentioned hell more in the Bible than Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He mentioned more about avoiding hell than anyone else. Jesus never denied the existence of it. Jesus never denied. He never said it was a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. It's a real terrible place. But how does one qualify? How does one get into hell? Number one, you ought to jot this down very quickly. Mankind's rejection of God's rule in his life. Man rejecting God's rule. Saying to God, I don't want you in my life. I don't mean this as a joke. I've joked around. It's no joke. But I've often said that every human being will have at least one prayer answered by God before they die. At least one. And I've told you that one prayer is to those who say, get out of here with your Jesus. Get out of here with your God of the Bible. Get out of here with the Bible. Get out of here with the belief in God. I don't want to know God. I don't want anything to do with God. Guess what? God will answer their prayer, tragically. He is no terrorist. He is no strong-arm despot. God will never force himself on someone, ever. It is your choice. Mankind will inherit, or a human, or I, or you, if we miss Christ and his offer, how do we get to hell? By rejecting God's rule in our life. That's number one. Number two, how do we get to hell? By rejecting God's will for our lives. God's will, God created us, the Bible says, and he's engineered us for a purpose. Now listen carefully. Some of us find that purpose early on in life. Some of us find that purpose in our middle age. Some people find that purpose in their older years. Thank God some people, like my mom, like my dad, they found their purpose right near their deathbed. The glorious thing is they found their purpose in Christ. So rejecting God's rule, rejecting God's will. Number three, rejecting God's son. Jesus is no joking matter, neither is his name to be used for cussing. Jesus Christ is real. He really lived. The Roman Empire really had to deal with them. The Jewish nation had to contend with Christ. You can go to Israel and see all the evidence of his existence. You can visit the place. You can go to the tomb where he once laid. Jesus lived and died and rose again. Jesus Christ is real. And as President Bush said, he's the most influential person that he's ever known. Well, that's true about all of us who are believers. Jesus Christ has radically changed our lives. How can that be so? Because he's real. To inherit hell is to reject God's Son in your life. Number four, to reject God's word. And you might say, reject God's word? Wouldn't that include all of the above? Yes, it does include all of the above. But watch, how so? When you reject God's word, that is to reject God's Son. It is to reject God's will. It is to reject God's rule. For when you hear the gospel, as we heard last week in our study, when the angel flew through the atmosphere, remember, preaching the everlasting gospel, if mankind rejects that offer for man to be saved, for us to have forgiveness of our sins, when you leave that, you are literally rejecting the word of God and all that he offers. Now, before we get into something that for months now I've been needing to wiggle this in, and today would be a good way to do it. Before I get to that, and we won't go far today in our study, but it'd be important. I want to go back to what I said a moment ago. How can God, who's a God of love, justify the fact that people inherit hell? Let me put it to you this way. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. All of you have a name right now. Can you play along with me for a moment? I need you for effect. When I say in a moment, for God so loved, will you shout your name out? Because that's who you, that's what it means. Will you do that on the count at that moment? When I say, for God so loved the, you say you? Okay, don't say you, say you. Are you ready? Let the people who are hearing by radio or by CD hear this. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that if you believed in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. What's wrong with that message? What's wrong with that invitation? Answer, nothing. It's perfect. It came from the mouth of God to all of mankind. Now watch this. If God is a God of love, then how can he justify hell? Number one is this, that we apparently do not understand the price that was paid for our sins. Why? I have a very low view of my offenses. When I do something wrong, it's not so bad. In fact, I might even say, I'm sorry, honey, please forgive me, that wasn't nice to say. Are you with me? Do you understand that? We get a small glimpse of the price of sin when someone commits the same sin that you and I might commit. I say something rude to you. And remember this, never underestimate man's ability to justify his own sin. When I say something or do something wrong, it doesn't look so bad to me. In fact, I can go almost in a cavalier manner, come up to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And then I see you do the same thing to the next guy next to you. Oh, hoo-hoo, man, you full-on sinned. You should go tell that guy you're sorry. Well, how come? I just did the same thing that you did. You did not. Have you noticed my sin on me doesn't look so bad because I'm looking at it and it's mine. But if I see my sin on you, ooh, it looks bad. We try to justify ourselves. When we talk about God, who is a God of love, but there is a hell, I become aware of the fact that I have a very low view of what sin does. My friend, sin put Jesus on the cross. And if none of you were ever born, and I was the only one born, and I was the only one that sinned, Jesus still would have died on the cross for my sins. That's how bad my sins are. That's how bad your sins are. We don't understand how it can be that bad. We have a thought in our mind. Nobody sees it. Nobody hears it. God heard it. That thought put Christ on the cross. You say, well, that's extreme. I agree, it is extreme. Did you see the movie The Passion? Now, that movie was tremendously tempered. You say, oh, it was so violent. It's nothing compared to the Bible. Nothing. Jim Caviezel in his mutilation of all the makeup and all the stuff. I mean, the only thing that happened to him is that he actually had his shoulder pulled out of joint during the filming. Listen, Jesus, the Bible says, was shredded beyond the appearance of a human, Isaiah tells us. He was like he was stuck in a blender and then reconfigured as a human form. He was gross. Look, we don't understand that hell is somehow justified because what Jesus did for us was so overwhelmingly necessary to free us that Jesus paid the price. God sent his son to die in our place that we might go free. And because it's free, we often think it's cheap. Salvation's not cheap. It took God to the point. It took him to the brink. You say, how's that? He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He conducts the universe. None of that's important to him. God died on the cross. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. It was God revealed in human flesh. He loved you so much that he didn't send a good man to die on the cross. That's not possible. There are no good men. As every woman knows, there are no good men. There's nobody holy enough. There's nobody righteous enough. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He draped, clothed himself, if you would, in human skin. He lived those 33 and a quarter years of perfect life, died on the cross to pay a debt that you and I could never pay, to set us free, and it cost God everything. It cost God everything. That's how hideous the debt of sin is. Only God could pay it. A second thing is this. The offering of Jesus was so precious, so pure. The Bible tells us that Jesus was like a lamb, innocent, not opening his mouth to defend himself, but he went before, as it were, the shears to be sheared or to be sacrificed. He never defended himself. Why? Because, listen, he didn't have anything to defend himself about. But thank God Almighty, he didn't go there and defend you and I with words. He had to pay the price as the Redeemer, and he paid that debt. He answered with his own blood, my friends. He set us completely free. See, the reason why somehow hell is justified in our lives, if we're ever going to understand it, is to understand this, that by faith, sin is so bad. God loves me so much to set me free from it and the ramifications of it that he sent the absolute perfect offering for it. And all of these things, I come short in grasping with that. I have to receive this by faith. I have to understand that God knows something more than I do. And the offering was so precious that, listen, Jesus Christ was so perfect to so pay the price, to so cancel the debt, that it requires of me such a choice, such a decision, such worship, that if I do not choose, then I continue on in the path that sin is leading me on, and I will die at the end of my life having missed the ticket, having missed the passport that was offered to me freely. I will have missed the appropriation of Jesus's hard work, and I will inherit hell because I've rejected God's word, God's son, God's rule, God's will. Don't ever say, and don't let one on the street ever tell you, I will not believe in your God who sends somebody to hell. My friend, the answer is, God sends nobody to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But do you not honor the ability to choose? You and I have the ability to choose. Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 to 13 speaks to us about choice. Hey, listen. Now hang on to your seats. I am pro-choice. You and I have been conditioned to think in the realm of what? Abortion, exactly. I want you to think way outside the box. Way outside the box. I am pro-choice regarding life. When I say life, I mean everything. You have to be. Think about it. Pro-choice. Are you going to go to brunch after service? What are you going to eat? You're going to eat whatever you want to eat, aren't you? You want to know why? You're pro-choice. Okay, I'll go from one extreme to the other. I love liver and onions. If you and I go to the Claim Jumper, or Mimi's has got a nice liver and onions. If we go there and I say, all right, the waiter or the waitress comes up and I'm sitting there with you and I say, hey, you know what, we'll have two liver and onions. What are you going to say? Hey. Give me a break here. You like liver? Order yourself. I want a burger. I want artichoke dip. Hey, what's going on here? You see, we have been granted by God the ability and the right of choice. I'm pro-choice for this reason. To remove from you the ability to choose is totalitarianism. But even if I put it in that context, even if you lived under Saddam Hussein's regime, you still had the ability to choose, didn't you? I mean, the wrong choice in front of him could have cost you your life, but you still had the ability to choose, didn't you? You have the ability to choose. You're going to order today at brunch what you want. You're going to do what you want. You put on today what you wanted to put on. Or in my case, whatever you could find to put on at that hour of the morning. You make a choice. We are all pro-choice when it comes to those things. Now listen, here's what you and I cringe about. Now personally, let me be accurate. I am pro-life in spiritual matters, and I'm pro-life in physical matters. I think it's a wicked and a demonic day when man tampers with the creation of life. God creates life. And woe unto any man in that day of judgment that tampers with what God has created. It's just a fact. It's not open for opinion. That's God. That is God's will. He makes it clear in Old and New Testament. You don't mess with what he does. And the day that you do, there will come a time when you pay the price for that. So I'm pro-life. I believe in letting God be God. And so, but listen, what you and I do not understand, and our culture is missing this. Many, not all, many of our schools and many of our school teachers, and thank God for the many of you who do not teach this or do this, but our system predominantly teaches kids this day and age, do what feels good. Do what feels right.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a study series called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, taken from Revelation 14. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with more in this presentation. In fact, we invite you to make Real Radio part of your daily schedule. And of course, you can also visit realradioactive.org whenever you like. You'll learn more about this global radio outreach and how, by God's grace, it is affecting the lives of many for Christ. RealRadioactive.org. And in fact, you can hear today's broadcast all over again if you'd like, as well as past broadcasts of Real Radio. You'll also find a welcome message by Pastor Jack and links to other ministries and organizations dedicated to bringing us the truth about today's issues and a lot more. Our mission at Real Radio is simple: for you to be equipped. So, RealRadioactive.org. And while you're there, you can even help out by contributing to our radio fund. Here's our mailing address: Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number, 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.